Oh, hallelujah. I could be tempted to forego this Sunday school hour and just dance and praise before the Lord. I could also be tempted to put my neck down to be 20 years old again. But go the way of all the earth. Hallelujah. One day we'll stand in glory. I'm going to dance the first million years without stopping when I get over there. Since a lot of people in times past have said they're going to sit down and rest a million years, I guess I have a right to say I'm going to dance a million years. I love the Lord. How wonderful are you, Jesus. And how we do thank you and praise your wonderful name. Thank you, Lord, for this body of believers, for the calling of God. I thank you, Lord, for the task and the responsibility of helping these people into the kingdom of God, to have the light of God. Blessed be thy name forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Starting two series this morning, one in the Sunday school hour and one in the morning hour. I think that you'll be delighted with the message. Well, hopefully with both of them. But I'm kind of excited for the one I'm doing in the Sunday school hour, morning service. I'm speaking this morning in the Sunday school hour, starting the first of a series that probably will be about four long on the State of the Union, which I do every so often. The first aspect I'd like to cover is religion and law. Reformation Europe was full of intolerance and persecution. It's important to understand that. The Catholics were totally intolerant of all non-Catholic Christians. It has been estimated that from 30 to 60 million were burned at the stake, beheaded, or tortured by the Roman Catholics in the Reformation era. That is a lot of people. That is a lot of people. That is, when you consider that every man, woman, and boy in Seattle, you know, is about 650,000, greater than that, I suppose, we have the greater Seattle area. You're talking about 30 to 60 million, that's a lot of people. The Protestant governments of Germany and Switzerland, primarily under Luther, Calvin, and Phil, banished, whipped, imprisoned, drowned, beheaded, hanged, and burned Anabaptists, which had more truth than them, and Trinitarians, Schwenkenfeldens, and other dissenters, according to Schaff's History of the Christian Church. In Saxony, Sweden, Norway, and Denmark, no religion was allowed except Lutheranism. The Synod of Dort deposed all Arminian ministers and school teachers. That is, all that would not believe in Calvinism, or more correctly, the doctrines of predestination and eternal security. Queen Elizabeth made it a crime for a minister to be anything other than Episcopalian, or as they said at that time, Anglican. The Puritans, when in power, ejected 2,000 ministers for nonconformity, and the Episcopalians paid them back in like kind when they were in power. Now, America was the God-given land of freedom. God's wind blew upon Catholic Columbus and blew him down into Central and South America, blew his ships down there as they were headed for the western, eastern portion of the United States, but it's now the United States. And God's wind blew the Pilgrims, which were separatists, to Plymouth Rock. But even after coming here and getting rid of the oppression of the Anglicans, these separatists, many of them, they were rigid and hard in their doctrinal beliefs and very legalistic and were rough on those who did not believe like they did. Slowly the revivals broke down intolerance and swept the feuding churches into saints that could love and fellowship each other. Pentecostalism in the beginning of the 20th century, united many holiness denominations into one move of the Spirit. Took a lot of them with different ideas and beliefs that were separate from each other, brought them all into one common denominator in the Holy Spirit, and got rid of certain doctrines that were common to them that were not of truth. The so-called Latter Rain Revival, 1949-50, united the feuding Pentecostals. And by the feuding Pentecostals, I'm primarily talking about the Oneness versus Trinitarians. For the Oneness Pentecostals pretty much get along with themselves, and the Trinitarians pretty much get along among themselves. However, there were hurts among ministers and jealousies and this type of thing that had to be broken down, and this revival did successfully break that down among those that came into it. But they had to leave their denominations in order to come into this. Both denominations, or I should say all the denominations on both sides, took a stand against the revival because it didn't happen through the denomination. And therefore, they would not have any part of it, and thousands left the denominations, either that were booted out, to become one with each other and to be in the new move of God. The Charismatic Movement and the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International did much to unite various Spirit-filled churches, keep them together and keep them united. It didn't do a whole lot to break down the prejudices like some others and sweep them into a new move so much as to bring truth to those who had not had the truth of the Holy Spirit and then keep them united and together, worshiping one another after they came in, but it did a lot in that area. But today, and of course I'm preaching now upon the state of the union of our nation today, there is a renewed emphasis on intolerance and accusations by liberals, by Trinitarians, by dissidents, and sociologists in particular, these four groups in particular, calling names aberrational Christian, cultic, over-controlling, heretical, bigoted. It's only been about 10 years and there was a major emphasis on fellowshipping with each other regardless of doctrinal differences. And now the doctrines are being pulled up again and stuck in place. And in fact, I heard Dr. Walter Martin answering a United Pentecostal layman over the phone. He didn't know who it was at first. And he asked them why they were calling United Pentecostals cultic. And he said he came up with a definition of a cult that has not yet been contested. And he gave the definition. It was a short definition. And in the definition he said, and, not all, and not even and all, but and, must deny the divinity of Christ. And he said, I am United Pentecostal, and we don't deny the divinity of Christ, so why do you call us cultic? And as soon as he said that, emotion built, he quieted the person out of our speaking, began to pour on him a brand new definition. And the definition said, and anything else, and any other doctrine that is, can't quote it perfectly now, but something to the effect that is out of the mainstream or is wrong or something. Which, if that doctrine is, see, because he no longer had a platform against those he'd been calling, he then changed it to actually include every Christian who has a doctrine contrary to what is true. Which means every church is now, according to Dr. Walter Martin, in a position to accuse every other church of being a cult, since no other church has the same doctrines in all respects as they do. Therefore, he has now implicated every Christian church in America. Now, I'm sure that if he were pinned down by his own brethren, he may want to modify that offhand statement and say, well, I was wrong, and if he had the grace to do it. But nonetheless, name-calling has become popular, and it was derived I should say the example set was by the liberals, the activists. And it's a shame that there is, today, this has come into the Christian church such full force. And I know it's of the devil. It's contrary to the peacemaker calling and united calling to keep the unity of the Spirit until we come into the unity of the faith from the Scriptures. In fact, George Albert sent me and the rest of the elders a very large article which warned ministers, and I am taking it to heart, it wasn't one of the ministers, it wasn't a religious article. It was put out by one of the newspapers. I'm not sure who it put out by now. I should have it someplace, but not with me today. But it was put out against those, particularly in political, but it would include political, religious, or whatever, against what they called, if I can think of the name, it's a name that means that reporters are already biased and prejudiced, and they are coming in with a viewpoint of tearing you down. Adversary journalism, yes. So the adversary journalists. And he said, you know, somebody else gives them their side and they want your side. And after you give them an hour and a half of balance, they'll pick half a minute from it, out of context, a certain part, add a whole lot of those with it, and distort it and twist it and make it look like something completely different. And you'll hate the day you ever gave it to them. And then they mentioned how Jerry Falwell fell trapped to one of these, and his article ended up in Playboy. And he said, and no matter what you say, see, they're already hunting for something. In other words, there isn't truth anymore. It's not the important essence. This first article I'm going to be reading this morning, mainly from clippings, is from Pat Robertson's Perspective, it's called, A Special Report to Members of the 700 Club, Fall 1981. There is in the air today the unmistakable scent of the Antichrist spirit. It was present at the Tower of Babel. It was present in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was present in the French Revolution and later in Nazi Germany. And it is present in Europe and in the United States today. The signs of the Antichrist spirit are clear. A significant minority, then a majority of the people in a society, begin to throw off the restraints of history, then the restraints of written law, then accepted standards of morality, then established religion, finally God himself. And that's the pattern, and we can already see it on the landslide in America. As the rebellion gains momentum, the participants grow bolder. What was once considered shameful and unlawful begins to be practiced openly, then militantly. As each societal taboo falls, another comes under attack. Established institutions crumble. What begins as a cry for freedom of expression soon turns into an all-out war against the rights of the advocates of traditional morality. And this is exactly what's happened. What bothers me is to see the eroding. And what bothers me of morality, and to see the eroding, to see how that the conservatives, for fear of the liberal machinery and to try to keep from having too much name-calling, allow a certain amount of eroding. And how the United States, in regard to communism, allows eroding. To me, my mind says anybody who's played Monopoly knows what happens when you keep giving a little bit away and say, okay, then I won't pay you if I land on, you know, this. Oh, I won't charge you if you land on my property. I don't have to pay you now because I can't afford to pay because you get all these hotels and I don't. And you keep making these deals. You know what's happening. You can't win. And so you keep eroding, and finally you're out. It's just a matter of time. Thank the Lord we've got an out translation at the other end. But there's a constant eroding, which instead of getting in, pushing hard, becoming champion, and staying champion, so they can't do that, there's giving away. I don't think that'll be giving away. It's contrary to my nature to be constantly giving away to them a little bit to appease them. They're never appeased. The voracious Leviathan dragons are never appeased until they get it all. And my decision is keep them weak, boycott them all you can, get everybody against the communist open, keep them weak, get strong as you can, keep way beyond them in technology, give them nothing, allow nothing, share nothing, do no deals with them, block them out of the picture, tell on them everywhere, and keep so far above them they can't do anything but go out of business and get nowhere. That's my philosophy. And I could talk about 5 hours on that. The people then seek out a deity which will both permit and personify their basest desires. At Babel, it was a tower, which wasn't quite correct. That was just a rounding point. In ancient Mediterranean cultures, it was the god or goddess of sex. Mount Sinai, it was a golden calf. In Rome, it was an insane emperor. In France, it was the goddess of reason. In Germany, it was Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party. In the United States, it is central government under the religion of secular humanism. And this is what happened in America. Secular humanists are forcing their beliefs on other people. They're forcing things to go their way. The psychiatrists everywhere are saying, well, the Bible is dangerous. See? And they make up their mind on the basis of religion as to what is true. The courts are doing the exact same thing. This person died trusting the Lord. Therefore, that person is going to go to prison. How about the fact that that person died trusting the doctors and didn't trust God, so they should go to prison? It's never that way. It's never that way. They haul them off all the time out the back door and bury millions of them. And nobody says a word. But if anybody gets buried trusting God, they've already made up their mind that God can heal, doctors can, which is a religious issue. When you right get down to it, and in fact I have a sermon I'm going to preach to you later called Everything is a Religious Issue. It really boils down to that basic premise. Even in what considers to be, it looks like the mundane is really at the basis of a religious issue. In some cases, God directly intervenes to destroy the Antichrist society before it's full of flower. Others destroy themselves. In some cases, a righteous nation overwhelms them. In others, the work is done by more viral barbarians. In all cases, destruction comes. Reading portions, of course, of these articles. In a recent church-state dialogue sponsored by the Virginia Council of Churches, Dr. Robert S. Alley, professor of humanistic studies at the University of Richmond, a school that was founded by and until recently supported by the Southern Baptist Convention, summed up the Antichrist rebellion with these words, quote, "We must throw off the tyranny of the concept that the Bible is the Word of God." That's in America. This was until recently supported by the Southern Baptists in this movement. At the core of a self-governing free society, there must be self-restraint on the part of the people. This self-restraint springs from the belief that there is a God who is the ultimate authority, who will one day reward or punish men for their conduct on earth. No democratic society can endure without self-restraint based on moral absolutes. And here's another one. The Supreme Court has repeatedly affirmed that we are a Christian nation, a religious people whose institution presupposes the existence of a supreme being. Today, under the assault of secular humanism, a new rule of law is emerging. No longer do judges seek to make decisions based on the Bible, the Constitution, natural law, or historic precedent. Instead, they impose as a rule of law whatever seems sociological expedient or whatever reflects the prevailing sentiment of the ruling humanistic elite. As one justice declared arrogantly, quote, "The Constitution is whatever we say it is," unquote. We have ceased to be a government of law and have become a government of men. Now, it is admitted by all that because a number of the Supreme Court justices are now over 75 years old, and a couple have talked about retiring, and one is sick at least, and that whoever gets to be president in the next term may get a chance to elect several different Supreme Court justices. It is everywhere admitted that the Booger, led court and the Warren court now we've got this court coming up that the difference is, of course, who you elect. If the Democrats elect these justices, you're going to have certain kind of decisions. There have been very liberal decisions and pro-communistic and pro-criminal type, if you understand what I mean, not actually pro-criminal, but actually those that give them much leeway, decisions have been made in the Supreme Court. Up ahead, there's a possibility of turning that all around and getting a much more conservative. It depends on who you get in. What has been one of the many things that have bothered me, over 100 of them, is, and I really mean that, and it's not a hyperbole, is, and I've got lists in my mind of these things, is the fact that there is such a fantastic disparity of judgment made by the judges. It goes to this court, they say this. Goes to appeal it, they overturn it. They appeal it, they turn it back. I mean, there's something wrong when there is so much change. There should be generally, each court should say the same thing as the one preceding, generally. You know, there was room for mistake. But when there's so much changing, it's just whoever you happen to get. What a terrible justice system we have fallen into when the lawyers tell you, and this is very commonly done, well, we can't tell you, it has to be decided in court. You're trying to find out what's the law. You know, even the best lawmen can't tell you what the law is. In lots of areas, that is so ambiguous. They say, well, it'd have to be contested in court. And that depends on what court you get. So you don't even know which way to jump, what to do ahead of time. You have to go be drugged through court to find out. I think that's abominable. I think there needs to be a committee of top lawmen sit down and get down to a lot more specifics and line things out so things are not left so ambiguous. People can't be expected to follow laws if even the best lawmen don't know what the laws are. They're in an abominable shape. And also the business of this person gets, you know, $10,000 and they're crippled for life, and this person gets $2 million because they've been libeled and called a bad old name when they're 100 times worse than the name they were called in their life. And they have all these changes, there's much disparity among what's handed out. I mean, you think anybody with intelligence ought to get together and set out criteria and frameworks so that they all operate in the same ballpark with specifics. It seems like, and nothing has bothered me, as long as one of law, is get to the Supreme Court finally, after $1.5 million and 8 years, and they pass out an ambiguous sentence that the states have to interpret, and you're all back into it again, going up the ladder in the state trying to figure out what is right. They purposely seem like leave it loose at the ends. That has bothered me, and I have felt like, why don't they set out pages of criteria so you don't have to go through it all over again? It finally got to them. It's been through the state once. And they just give general guidelines back. They're going to rule, well, I get to specifics. It cost me $1.5 million and to get there, or whatever. The nation, I think, is in terrible trouble. And it's in terrible trouble. Partly because we have a situation that Jesus mentioned. The house divided against itself cannot stand. You know, we're just about 50-50 in the Democrat, Republican, or conservative, liberal side. You know, we're just about, this nation is pretty close to being a split. We get no matter what's happening, there's a warfare going on all the time. We get a house divided against its stand because this against itself, because this government has not seen fit to protect its people from immorality. In fact, your tax dollars, some of your tax dollars, just read this the other day, just last night, matter of fact, some of your tax dollars are going to making Playboy in Braille. Because what happens is, you see, they're taking care of the blind people. And the blind people have a right to have all spectrums of anything. And so that includes Playboy. There's all kinds of things like this going on. The nation's in trouble. I think one nation under God means one nation under God, not one nation forgetting God. Continuing, consider what this has meant to traditional religious standards. In Missouri, the state-run university is willing to accommodate student groups which advocate communism and homosexuality. Yet a student Christian group was denied freedom to pray and study the Bible on campus. The federal district court judge, in total disregard of all legal precedent, ruled in the case that religious freedom has a more limited protection under the First Amendment to the Constitution than do other freedoms. Consider the case of the couple in Tennessee who have been accused by a social worker of mental cruelty to their children because they want their children to accompany them to church and refuse to allow them to attend rock music concerts where illegal drugs are used. In this case, the family risks losing their children unless they consent at their expense to treatment by state-licensed psychiatrists, which I trust about as far as I throw a battleship. In fact, we had a case of a person, of a relative of somebody in this church. They went to the Assembly of God church, and this boy was going up here to the Assembly of God Bible College, and he was under stress and strain, and a lot of stress and strain, and coming to the end of the school year, and his parents made the mistake, although they were Pentecostal and good people, they made the mistake because of the liberal brainwash of thinking that psychiatrists can help solve people's problems. And they turned him over to a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist told him, as is very typical, your religion is your problem. It's your religious taboos. Because the person, you know, he did have guilt feelings for the sins, you know, he was wrestling with. And he was told, you get out and smoke and drink and curse and you won't have that problem. Get rid of those taboos. It's just things that are killing you, son. Don't you understand? And listen, and being young and listening to those type of people, somehow he was pushed in his weakness. He was already, you know, he was already in a place where he was in trouble. And then being told that, so he couldn't hold up good, he went out and did it. Then conviction hit him so hard, plus self-condemnation, and he committed suicide. So that's what the parents got for turning him over to a psychiatrist like that. We had another case where this girl came into this assembly. She's here right now. She was under psychiatric care and group therapy. She was so mixed up and messed up, it was terrible. She was a mess. And they weren't doing anything to her but messing her up all the more with every other messed up person in the group. Call it therapy. How can you get 11 messed up people teaching each other and get therapy out of it? You know? And at that time, I told them with a bit of faith in God that if they would turn them over to us and so forth, we could help them. If they would keep off the back and turn the court would turn them over to us and so forth. I don't remember the details. But anyway, she came into our custody. And it wasn't very long, she didn't need them anymore. Nor the drugs, nor the problems. She became very balanced, a beautiful girl. Now the answer is still Jesus Christ, not humanism. If for any reason, let me warn you, if for any reason you or your Christian relatives are ever stuck in a position where the state, the hospitals, or whatever, have got psychiatrists coming, insist on a Christian psychiatrist. They got you balanced, you can do nothing about it. Insist on that, you have that right. Regardless of what they tell you, you got that right. Consider the Supreme Court decisions, which is in clear violation of all our history and tradition, have invalidated prayer and Bible reading in schools, have ordered the Ten Commandments removed from the stone school wall in Kentucky, have forbidden voluntary school assemblies which begin with prayer, and have even denied a sovereign state the privilege of printing a prayer on a roadmap. Consider a proposed law in Arizona that would forbid all but state-licensed psychiatrists to conduct seminars on family relations. Is that where you want yours from? The School of California, which prohibited a small group of Christians from praying together on the school lawn. The Christian mother in Norfolk, Virginia, who was forced to spend the night in jail because she spanked her daughter for skipping school. The principal of another California high school who ran out to the school parking lot to stop students from praying in their own car prior to school. Expunging of religious material from history books. The order in Florida forbidding the teaching of any of the religious facts in association with our history. The history text, which gave 3 pages to Eugene V. Debs, the father of American socialism, but less than 1 page to George Washington, the father of our country. Consider the blatant arrogance of Playboy magazine, which chose an admitted fraud, Marjo Gortner, to rate the morality of men of God on television. And Penthouse magazine, which obtained an interview with Reverend Jerry Falwell by deception, then mocked him in full-page advertisements in major cities all over the country. Christians in America must wake up to what is happening. The only lasting answer to Antichrist rebellion is a heaven-sent revival. So first there must be prayer. We need to be praying, as the Lord told us, for our nation and those in authority, and for godliness, and for the Church of Jesus Christ to arise and come out of sleep and come together. Secondly, there must be education in our heritage, our laws, and the way our system functions. The Bible says, he that increases knowledge increases power. Yet, quote, my people perish for lack of knowledge, unquote. Finally, Christians must stand in defense of freedom. They must resist the Antichrist spirit in the public arena, in the courts, and in the polls. And I agree. The psalmist described the recurring rebellion of man against God in these words. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, that's against here, this is in Psalms, against his Christ, against his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Psalms 2, verses 1 through 5, King James Version. Here's another article. Raw Power by Michael Ford. Is the Supreme Court playing God? New Wine Magazine. In 1973, a federal court... In 1789, the first United States Congress approved funds to send missionaries to the American Indians to convert them and to teach them the duties of religion and morality. See how far we've come? That'll never be done today. But in 1967, a U.S. Court of Appeals prohibited a kindergarten teacher from leading her students in recitation of, we thank you for the flowers so sweet, we thank you for the food we eat, we thank you for the birds that sing, we thank you, God, for everything. U.S. Court of Appeals says that can't be taught by Sunday school teachers. That would be so damaging. See? In 1833, Joseph Story, then Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, wrote concerning the time of the adoption of our Constitution, the universal sentiment in America was that Christianity ought to receive encouragement from the state. Now, let me pause to say this. I understand that the argument is, but then we're being unfair to those who, you know, are not Christians. Somehow they have forgotten something. Over in the Near East, in the Arab countries, they're Muslim countries. Christians are not permitted to have equal authority with the Muslims. The Christians don't have it in India with the Hindus and reign either. Nor do they have it in practically any other heathen land. They don't have it in communism. Now, this land is not heathen. This is not a heathen land. This is not Muslim, Buddhistic, animistic, Confucianist. It is not Buddhistic. It's a Christian nation. That's already been established. One nation under God, not one nation under the gods. And somehow they think that they champion every nation having the freedom of having a national religion but this one. Isn't that strange? Fight their own opportunity for truth for their own nation. But they think, see, the liberals always are playing this tune. Well, you Christians are so bigoted. You want to keep us from being able to, you want to keep us from being able to kill our babies when we have them, when we play alley cat up and down the street. You're always trying to tell us what to do. We just want everybody to do what they want to do. But they do not allow the Christians to do what they want to do. We have to smell their smoke, listen to their rock and roll music all the time. We have to send our kids to public schools out here that teach evolution is a fact, that are always saying damaging things against Christianity and morality, that are always teaching everywhere on billboards, magazines, so that kids go into the drugstores, pornography everywhere. There's always the anti-morality state everywhere you go. And they say, well, we just want everybody to be able to do what they want to do. No, they don't allow us to do what we want to do. And they don't want one speck against what they believe. See? Close-minded, bigoted, pretending to be very big, but they're big with all the devil's devices and terribly intolerant with Christianity. Actually, I find the moral majority, as it's called, much more tolerant of letting the world do what they want than they letting Christians do what they want. Much more so. Yet in 1973, a federal court ruled Bibles could not be given to minors in public schools. And in Tennessee, the Attorney General prohibited a high school football team from playing before a game. These shocking contradictions indicate that drastic changes have occurred in the attitude and purpose of the United States judicial system, and primarily in the Supreme Court. Our thinking has changed so much in the last 200 years that we have forgotten our government was founded on the laws of the Bible. Now, first of all, let me tell you who the writer of this is, Michael Ford, in New Wine Magazine. Michael Ford is an attorney in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, where he is an elder in Christian Family Church. He and his wife, Candace, reside in they had the four children. We reside in Tuscaloosa with the four children. Today, most Americans seem to believe that separation of church and state is a hallowed and fundamental principle. We assume that the Supreme Court is only doing its job when, as in 1973, in Roe versus Wade, it reached into an almost intimate areas of our lives, our moral values, and our acts contrary to the will of the majority of the American people, telling us it is unconstitutional to try to save an innocent child's life by preventing abortion. A foundational shift. How and why has our judicial system changed so radically? Why is it hostile towards Christianity and Judeo-Christian values? I believe there are three basic reasons. One, the origin of law has been switched from God to man, so now judges make laws rather than apply God's eternal principles to them. Two, through Christian apathy and the activity of anti-Christian groups, the Judeo-Christian foundation of our government has been covered over and forgotten. Three, federal court judges and Supreme Court justices since the turn of the century have increasingly imposed their own values and morals and those of intolerant minorities upon the people through a judicial fiat. Now, this all comes from a Christian attorney, not a lay person as far as law is concerned. They have, in essence, become an unelected imperial judiciary that makes laws and establishes social policy while insulated from removal. They are appointed for life, and the decisions are reviewed by no one. A basic problem with any judge is that he is usually a lawyer. And this comes from a lawyer. So don't attack me, I'm just reading. I recall the thinker who asked the mathematician what 2 plus 2 was. Unequivocally, the mathematician said, "I assure you, it is 4. When the thinker asked his attorney what 2 plus 2 was, the attorney walked around his desk. Now, you attorneys, just smile. This isn't talking about Christian attorneys. This is just a joke, anyway. The attorney walked, get a point. The attorney walked around his desk, sat down on the edge of it, leaned forward, and pointedly asked, "What do you want it to be?" For the last 40 years, the law regarding religion, abortion, punishment, and welfare has been what the federal judges want it to be. Our laws, however, should originate from God, not judges. The origin of law. Looking over the history of our legal system, we can trace the change in our nation from God-based laws to man-based laws. Before the change, there was a solid foundation, buttressed by the writings of William Blackstone, an 18th century English jurist, who influenced the American legal system profoundly through his book, Commentaries on the Laws of England. Concerning the origin of law, he said, and I quote, "Man, considered as a creature, must necessarily be subject to the laws of his Creator, and it is necessary that he should be, in all points, conform to his will. The will of his Maker is called the law of nature. When he created man and endued him with a free will to conduct himself in all parts of life, he laid down certain immutable laws of human nature." There are some ellipses in here. "These are the eternal immutable laws of good and evil." Bracket, the law of nature, is binding all over the globe, in all countries, at all times. No human laws are of any validity if contrary to this, and such of them that are valid derive all their force and their authority from the original. End of quote. This concept was the expressed foundation of our Constitution and legal system. Judges were only to find or discover God's laws in the context of the Constitution or common laws and apply it to the particular factual situation before them. But by 1907, Darwin's concept of evolution and the Church's impotence in and retreat from the public arena were expressed when former Chief Justice Charles Evans Hughes said that the Constitution, thus the law, is what the judges say it is. Law has come to be seen as a fluid mix of established principles and changing social values. The judges' purpose has changed as well. No longer do judges see themselves as those who discover God's law and apply it, but as persons who make law by creating new principles, often in response to changes in social values. He gets some footnotes along the way, too. Former Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes said that law was made by the expression of social consciousness and social experience. This viewpoint is increasingly and unfortunately the overwhelming consensus in the legal community and judiciary today. In keeping with this philosophy, the Supreme Court increasingly in the 20th century has relied on sociologists, psychologists, and other social experts, puts quotation around experts, for the determination of the values from which law must be made, quotation around made. Any attorney today who would attempt to argue in court the law of nature according to Blackstone would be ridiculed. It's been the humanistic teaching has been eroding. And the people, the Christians, have sat back out of fear and let the others, and also out of awe of the, the others have claimed expertise. And they got no more right to claim it than God's people who have the wisdom which comes from above, rather than what the Bible calls science, falsely so-called. Because their whole foundation is built upon the premise that there is no God. You know, the rejection of God, which is false. So when you base a whole system on falsehood, how can you be right? The development of law now leaves any judge free to determine and translate the social consciousness of the people through his own value scale and make the laws accordingly, although the judge's values may not correspond with the majority of the people. This explains the angered reaction of Americans when federal courts allow a governmental agency in Michigan to distribute contraceptives to minors without parental notice, but prohibit the Gideons from giving out Bibles in Florida's public schools. Whenever law originates from men, injustice results. Thus, the scribes and Pharisees who had perverted the law of Moses regarding the honoring of parents were indicted by Jesus. Quote, they worship me in vain, their teachings all but rules taught by men. Matthew 15:9, NIV translation. The first step in returning to laws originated from God is to